It's good to be able to lift up requests to God and intercede and bear one another's burdens in that way. Did you know that God goes to Walmart? Yeah, that's true. God does go to Walmart. Well, at least he did in October 2012. God was at Walmart just out of Seattle, just outside of Seattle, Washington. How do we know that God was there? Well, we know because of a man named Bismarck Mensa. Bismarck Mensa is a student. He's an immigrant. He's from Ghana. And he's studying business administration in the United States. And he works part-time at the Walmart there just outside of Seattle. He's one of those courtesy associates. You know those people you find in the parking lot who are always collecting up all the shopping carts and then taking them back to the store? Well, that's his job. He makes about $9.05 an hour. And on one particular day when he was doing his job, he saw a couple that had dropped off a shopping cart in the holding rack there, and they were headed back to their car, and he noticed they left some things in the shopping cart, some personal items. They'd just forgotten them. And he noticed that there was a white envelope sitting on top. And when he got close to the shopping cart, he could see through the little window in the envelope that there was money inside the envelope. So he picked it up, and the envelope was bulging with cash, a lot of cash. In fact, there was $20,000 in that envelope. Now, Bismarck doesn't have a lot of money, and he's working for $9.05 an hour with no benefits at Walmart. And he could really have used that money. But he said, "I never considered keeping the money. My conscience wouldn't allow it. I wouldn't even be able to go back home again and face my parents." He saw the couple just before they got in the car, and he stopped them. And as it turns out, that money was for the down payment on a house. The wife was in tears when he handed them back the money. And she took out some of it and tried to reward him. He said, "No, I'm all right." And for his good deed, though, Bismarck received Walmart's Integrity in Action Award. And he received a promotion. And now he makes $9.19 an hour with benefits. But Bismarck says the real rewards are inside. He said that his parking lot job is an interesting job. In the parking lot, he says, people talk. And sometimes they tell you their problems. And when you see that a person is not happy, I always tell them, God is in control and everything is okay. God is in control and everything is okay. That's a pretty good philosophy of life, isn't it? Something to hold on to when you lose something precious or when your world flies apart. We're going on now in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. And you'll notice something about this chapter and this particular portion of Scripture. Because when we get down to about verses 9, 10, 11, and 12, 13, 14, that is the centerpiece of his sermon, of Jesus' sermon. This is the very middle of the Sermon on the Mount. And many times what is in the middle is most important. Would you read along with me, Matthew chapter 6, the first 18 verses. "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they will be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have the reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition, as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now this is a long passage, and we may not get through all of this today, folks. But in this passage, Jesus focuses on three common spiritual activities: giving, praying, and fasting. He urges his disciples to be real in all of these things. Don't be like the hypocrites when they do these things. These religious activities are not to be for show. His disciples are not to be playing the part of being a disciple. Their deeds must be done in sincerity and truth, for only then will they receive a reward. So you could extract from this section of Scripture the central truth that disciples are supposed to be real. We are supposed to be real, not just pretenders. We're supposed to be real in our showing of mercy. That is the first thing that he mentions here, the giving of mercy, the giving of alms. Our mercy should be in secret. Now, behind this passage is the great prayer of Israel. No doubt in Matthew's mind when he wrote this, he was thinking of the great prayer in Israel from the Old Testament, the Shema Israel, Deuteronomy 6, chapter 4 through 5, verse 4 through 5. That is the great prayer of Israel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. You get the repetition there about what the love of God is and how it is expressed by the human being. It covers the expressing of the love of God from the heart in prayer. It covers the love of God as expressed in the soul, by the soul, in fasting. For what is fasting? Fasting is the turning away from our selfish appetites and turning to God. It's the sacrifice of things so that we might pursue God. And the love of God is also expressed by the body when the body exercises its strength in giving, in acts of charity. So we have that thought in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy. You shall love the God, you shall love the Lord your God wholly, with your whole being, with your heart, with your soul, with your strength. For that's what it really means to be a disciple. That's what it really means to be real. And the first thing Jesus says here is, watch out. When you are practicing your righteousness, watch out. Jesus introduces this whole section with a warning. Watch out. Beware of this. Look out for this. Practicing your righteous deeds before men so that you might be seen by them. Now this word for seen is related to the English word theater. When you go to the theater, what do you go for? You go to see something, don't you? And the actors on the stage, they are there to be seen. Jesus says, don't be like that. Don't do your acts of righteousness to be seen. Otherwise, you have no reward. Otherwise, you have no reward. Do you notice something as we move along in this Sermon on the Mount? How Jesus is addressing different areas of sin and different areas of spiritual growth. And last week, in the weeks before last, we talked about murder, adultery, and hatred. Those are overt sins. Those are sins that are outward. You can see them. But now Jesus is dealing with inward sins that are spiritual in nature. Sins of pride in giving, pride in praying, pride in fasting. These are all religious activities, aren't they? They're spiritual activities. They're a different type of area of sin, a potential sin. Isn't this exactly what Mark the scribes and the Pharisees? This religious hypocrisy? Jesus had his harshest words for the scribes and the Pharisees. Because this kind of sin is more deadly. Because we're doing it in the name of God, and yet all the while they were sinning. That's more dangerous. What did Jesus say to them in Matthew 23? He said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people. Because by your hypocrisy, you turn people off to the church." They say, "The church is full of hypocrites." Haven't you heard that at least once or twice? "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense, for a show, you make long prayers. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel around sea and air, land, and make one convert, one proselyte, and when you make him one, he becomes twice the son of hell as you are. Woe to you, blind guides." Jesus is warning his followers, don't be like them. Don't be like them. When you're doing your spiritual activities, when you're progressing in the spiritual life with God, don't become a hypocrite. Matthew talks about rewards more than any other writer in the New Testament, probably because he was a tax collector and he thought about money. He was sort of oriented that way. He uses this word here, "You shall not receive your reward from your Father in heaven." He uses it four times in this one chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 also talks about rewards, and it says, "If any man's work which he has built on that foundation of Jesus Christ remains, he'll receive a reward." This is that great day of judgment when the fire of God burns up everything we've done, and if anything remains, we receive a reward. Do you know the rewards is one of the last things Jesus talks about in the book of Revelation? It's one of the last things that's mentioned in the Bible. Revelation chapter 12, verse 22, verse 12. Jesus says, "I'm coming quickly. My reward is with me to give to every man, every woman, according to what they have done." So Jesus is telling his disciples, don't put on a show. Don't sound the trumpet, verse 2. Don't blow the trumpet. Look out, I'm going to give some money away, you know, blow the trumpet. Don't draw attention to yourself. Rather, be like Cornelius. You know, Cornelius was known among the Jewish community, it says in Acts chapter 10, because he was a man, a devout man who feared God, and he gave many alms to the Jewish people. Though he was a Gentile, a Roman who was terrorized by Jewish terrorists, the Jewish terrorists, the zealots, tried to kill the Roman soldiers and oftentimes did, he still gave alms. He gave acts of mercy to the Jewish people. Don't do like the hypocrites do. This word hypocrite comes directly from the Greek language. It comes right over from Greek into English. It means the play actor, the role player, the great pretender, the person who's pretending to do things. Do you know that Jesus is the only one in the whole New Testament who uses this word? No other New Testament speaker, writer uses this word, only Jesus. Because it's a warning to us to be real disciples, not phony, pretend disciples. Why do they do this? Well, they do this, they blow the trumpet, and they're out there in the synagogue and in the street, in a public place, so they will be honored by men. They want the praise of people. Did you see where George Soros just gave away $18 billion this past week? He gave it to his foundation, which he still controls. Give it away with a string attached to it. They want to be honored by people. They want to say, "Oh, you're such a wonderful person." They want to have a plaque on the wall, you know. You see there, that's what the Pharisees were. That's what the scribes were. John says of them in chapter 12, they loved the approval of men. rather than the approval of God. So don't be like them. In fact, Jesus says in verse 3, when you give to the poor, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. That your giving will be in secret. Do these things in secret. Don't let it out. When you do these acts of mercy, keep it secret. Why does Jesus say this? Because when we keep our giving secret, it prevents us from bragging. It prevents us from building up ourselves. It prevents other people from praising us because you're such a wonderful person. If people don't know, guess what? They can't praise you. That's why you keep it secret. That's another theme that runs through this whole passage. Secret, secret, secret. Reward, reward, reward. Things that are secret are hidden. I used to work in a field called cryptology. It's the study of codes and decoding equipment. It's electronic machines that the military uses to hide their, keep their secrets. That's this word here. Keep it secret. Keep it hidden. Keep it out of public view. You want to do an interesting Bible study sometimes? Just take the word secret or hidden and go from one end of the Bible to the other. There are so many things that are hidden and secret in the Bible. The kingdom of heaven is hidden and secret in the Bible. God hides himself, Isaiah says. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 says, don't pass judgment before the time. Why? Well, because we don't know everything. Wait until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things that are hidden in the darkness. And he will disclose the motives of people's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. God cares about our motives for doing things. Why we do a thing. He cares about that. He is the one who sees, Jesus says, in secret. He sees in secret. He perceives with the eye what's happening, what's being done. This is not a new problem for the people of God or the disciples of Jesus. This goes all the way back to the dawn of time. You go back to Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 16. Even someone as godly and as spiritual as the great prophet Samuel, as the great judge Samuel, what did he do when he went to David's Jesse's house to anoint a new king? He saw Eliab come out, and he was a strapping, handsome guy. And what did God say to him? Don't look on his appearance. For God sees, not as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. God cares about our motives, why we do things. There is a reward coming. If we give in secret, if we give do acts of mercies to those in need. Luke chapter 6, verse 38 says, give and it will be given to you. Do we believe that? They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Why do we bring this up now? Because the giving season is upon us, folks. Thanksgiving, Christmas, we need to think about how we're going to give, do acts of mercy in this season. What does this thing look like in a person's life? How should it work out? Charles Spurgeon is perhaps one of the best-known preachers of the 19th century. In fact, his sermons are still read and studied today by many people. But during his lifetime, he was often ridiculed and attacked. Charles Spurgeon and his wife raised chickens. Did you know that? They had chickens on the side. And they would not give away their eggs, even though they were Christians. They always refused to give away any of the eggs. They said, even our relatives, they told them to their relatives, they said, you may have all the eggs you want if you pay for them. And as a result of that, many people criticized the Spurgeons and said they were money grabbers, they were greedy people. Well, they wouldn't even give away an egg. It wasn't until the Spurgeons died that people found out the rest of the story. All the profits from the sale of those eggs went to support two elderly widows. The Spurgeons were unwilling to let their left hand know what their right hand was doing. They accepted the abuse and criticism because they didn't want the praise of men. How will we extend mercy to others? How do we extend mercy to others? How do we give? How do we give? How often do I give from our resources? Part of our spiritual worship to God is to give of our resources. Do we believe that God will reward us for this kind of giving? Jesus goes on here and he says, if you want to be a true disciple, pray from the heart. Give without trying to show off and pray from the heart. Verse 5, don't be like this. Don't do this. Again, when you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites. Whenever you pray, don't play act. Now, this is a very dangerous verse for a preacher to talk about. Because, good Lord, every week I stand up in front of you and I pray. You know, the hypocrites love to stand and pray in the synagogue. You know, well, this isn't a synagogue, it's a church. But, you know, folks, every Sunday I have to check my own heart. Am I putting on a show? Trying to impress you? Thouest, O Lordest, willest thou, you know, Jesus, all the best language, you know. You know, we're in this thing with you, folks. Every preacher. Don't do it to be seen. Have to check our hearts. Lord, am I praying to you or am I trying to impress the people? You see, there's lots of temptations and tests that come to everybody, no matter where you are. And there are particularly spiritual tests that come to people in ministry. And that's one of them. It says they love to appear to pray. They're not really praying. They just want to appear to praying. How do you pray? Well, you got to do it like this, you know. You got to put your hands together, you know. Or better yet, you come down and you kneel right in front of the altar, in front of everybody, say, oh, that person is so spiritual. It's a way of manipulating people. Jesus gives us a perfect illustration of what this looks like in Luke chapter 18, verse 11. The Pharisee and the tax collector went up to the temple to pray, Jesus said. And the Pharisee stood and he was praying this to himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector over here. They love to do that. Why? So that people will think they're spiritual. Don't be like them. Don't be like them. When you are praying, second command, first command, don't be like them. Don't pray to be seen. Don't pray to appear to other people. Second, verse 7. Now, 5 and 7 go together, and then 6 and 8 go together. You'll notice. Jump down to verse 7. And when you are praying, do not use repetition, meaningless repetition. Well, what does he mean here? Well, this is what is known as an onomatopoetic word. Onomatopoetic words are words like buzz, buzz, hiss. They sound like what they mean. Well, in the Greek language, I don't usually do this, but in the Greek language, this is the word batalegeo. Batalegeo. It sounds like what it means. Meaningless repetition, the same word over and over. It's a way of speaking without thinking. When you pray, don't speak without thinking. Meaningless repetition. Because that's what the Gentiles do. You see, it's kind of a magical belief. If I say the magic words, abracadabra, you know, then I'll get what I want. Don't do that. Think when you pray. That's what Jesus is saying. Now, for the Jews, this would have been particularly insulting when he said, don't be like the Gentiles, because they considered the Gentiles dogs. Don't be like them. If you want to be a true disciple, don't pray like this. Meaningless repetition. I timed it this week. Do you know how fast you can read the Our Father? You can read the Our Father in about 25 seconds. You can pray the Our Father in about 25 seconds. They think they'll be heard because of their many words. They suppose that God will hear them if they speak many words. Don't be like them. Now, that doesn't mean you shouldn't pray for long periods of time, but it says be thinking when you're praying, not just repeating over and over again. We can fall into this very easily, too, sometimes. Sometimes we fall into the thing of we pray our prayers and then we say, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. It can become a rabbit's foot. Just say the magic words. You know, I said in Jesus' name. Jesus says, don't be like that. Don't be like that. Jesus gives them what not to do, what to do. And now he gives them the right way to pray. That's what not to do. Here's what to do. Pray in the right place. Pray in the right pattern. Pray with the right attitude. Remember I said this is the heart of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. The thing that is at the center of the Sermon on the Mount is prayer. Because it's in prayer we come most close to God. Verse 6, But when you pray, go into your inner room. This would be a room in the interior of the house, an inner room, a place for keeping valuables. That's what this was known, a storeroom, keeping valuables. And close the door. Preferably lock it. Why? Because this is a conversation between us and God. Don't let there be interruptions. If we're going to give our attention to God, we need to treat him with respect. One of the things that unnerves people today is you're out to lunch with somebody, and what happens? The phone rings, and pretty soon they're talking for 20 minutes with somebody on the phone. You're just like a potted plant sitting by the table. You know what that says? It says, you're not important to me. This is more important. Thank God we never do that to God. After all, he is the Lord of the universe. We ought to show him some respect. Close the door. You won't be interrupted. And pray to your Father in secret. Right place. When you go to pray, pray in the right place. Your prayer closet might have four wheels on it. Might have headlights. It might be out off the side of the road. It might be in your basement. It might be in your garage where all your tools are. Pray in the right place. Pray in the right place. And verse 8, don't do this. Your Father already knows what you need. Your Father already knows what you need before you ask him. Did you ever think about that? Why on earth do we have to pray anyway? God already knows what we need. Because it is in the asking that we are extending our faith to God and growing in faith. That's why you should pray specifically for specific things. If you want a blue car with a red top and a 350 engine in it, then pray for that. Because when God answers your prayer, you'll know you got an answer. I'm not saying you should go pray for a car today, but if you need a car, be specific. The Our Father has seven petitions in it, seven requests. Did you ever notice what the first three are? The first three are all aimed at God. The first three are aimed at God, at his glory, at his kingdom, and at his will. When you pray, pray in the right place. Pray with the right pattern. And that's what the Our Father is. It's a pattern of prayer. Pray like this, Jesus says. This is the pattern. What's the first thing you focus on? Our Father. Why is that significant? Because it says there's a relationship between him and us. He's my dad. He's your dad. We need to think about that when we pray. God is not the head of the bureaucracy. He isn't some person who's way off someplace else. He's our Father. He's the one who gave life to all that is. It focuses first on the relationship that exists. That is the basis for all requests. I mean, didn't we all do this when we were kids? Dad, can we go get ice cream today? Dad, can you come out? You know, we all did that. God's not stupid. He's smart. He brings you up in families where there are parents and you can ask things from them. Didn't you ask things from your parents? Why did God design it that way? So that when we came to a place of faith, we would understand it's the same relationship. We're asking our dad for things. And what do we want first? May your name be honored. Because to honor his name is to honor him. Now this is very unusual because it has a third person ending on it. It says literally, your name be honored. It doesn't say God honor your name. Honor your name, God. It says your name be honored. Well, who is it that honors the name of God? It's we who honor the name of God, isn't it? I mean, why are we here anyway? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11 says, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined, predesigned, according to God's purpose, to the end, or for this purpose, that we should be to the praise of His glory. Before I ask God for money, answers, health, wealth, peace, I'm to be to the praise of His glory. May your name be hallowed in my mouth and in the world. May your name be hallowed, Lord. Hallowed be your name. Sacred, revered, honored. Then the second petition for God, your kingdom come. May your kingdom come, God. May your kingdom come. What on earth is the kingdom of God anyway? Paul gives us a wonderful definition, Romans chapter 14, verse 17. The kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. What is the kingdom of God? It's the place where everything works the way it's supposed to work. Nobody's ripping anybody else off. Nobody's taking advantage of anybody else. People are doing their jobs. Good Lord, wouldn't you like to live in a world where people did their jobs? Have you ever been to some of these stores and say, could you tell me where, I don't know. Could you tell me where, no, I don't know. It's over there, you know. Would you like to live in a world where everything works the way it's supposed to work? That's what righteousness is. The kingdom of God's like that. So let it come, Lord, let it come. Peace. Would you like to live in a world where there's no strife? No war, no conflict in families, no splitting up, this one fighting with this one in churches. You see, when you have righteousness, people doing what they're supposed to do, when you have peace and absence of conflict, guess what you have? You have joy. I love going to work every day because there's people doing their jobs and there's peace there. And so I find fulfillment, I find joy. May your kingdom come, Lord. May your kingdom come. May your will be done. Before what I want, what he wants. Before what I want, what he wants. May your will be done everywhere. As it is in heaven. Does anybody think there's any rebellion in heaven? Anybody out of line in heaven? Anybody grousing or complaining about their job in heaven? Any angel says, gee, I hate to go to work this morning. I don't think so. Wouldn't it be nice if that came down here? That's what he's praying for. For when the will of God is done here, it will be righteousness, peace, and joy. That's what the church is all about, folks. We're trying to show the world that this is what it's like under the kingship of God, following God. This is what peace looks like. This is what heaven looks like. No rebellion in any place. The fourth and fifth petition. Now we begin to focus on the personal needs. The first three, Before I ask God for anything, I talk about what he wants first. Verse 3. Then I talk about what I want. Verse 11. Give us today our daily bread. Give us the bread of subsistence. Give us the bread that sustains life today. Don't give me bread for 49 days, God. Give me bread for today. It's very likely that Matthew created this word. He put together a couple little prepositions and a word, an adverb for today, and it's called the bread of today. The bread that sustains life. Let us experience today, Lord, your provision, whatever it is. What do you need from God today? Do you need peace today? Do you need confidence? Do you need relief from pain? Do you need some money? Lord, today may you provide. Now, this provision doesn't go beyond and well into the future. Why? Because it keeps me depending on God day by day. Of course, the clearest picture of this is Exodus chapter 16 in the Old Testament. When the sons of Israel, God said to the sons of Israel, I'm going to give you food, I'm going to give you manna, bread from heaven. When Israel saw it, it says in Exodus 16, they said to one another, what is it? Which is what manna means. What is it? They named the bread, what is it? They did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, it is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. But of course, if they didn't gather it up, in the morning, when the sun rose high in the sky, it was gone. And you couldn't keep it over to the next day because worms would eat it. Except for on the sixth day, then it would last through the Sabbath because you weren't supposed to go out and gather it on the Sabbath. Do you think God was just playing a little game with them? Here, I'm going to do a miracle for you. Watch this. No. He was teaching us a spiritual principle for all the generations of people who would come afterwards. God's provision is for today. Don't ask for provision for 20 years. I know out here, and I probably get myself in trouble saying this, but we have the hoarders, you know. We have the preppers, you know. I'm going to prepare, you know, for the nuclear holocaust, you know. I've got 40 years of food in my basement. I don't need God to show up. Well, this food's good for 25 years. There's something wrong with that, folks. I'm sorry. There is something wrong with that. Because it presumes that God's not going to be around. Or God isn't caring. Or God doesn't love his people. Doesn't know we eat every day. I hope you're not offended. If there's somebody here who's a prepper, I hope you're not offended. Please don't not come back. But we are not self-sufficient. God is the one who sustains us. That's the idea of bread for today. And paired with that is bread for the soul. And forgive us our trespasses, our debts, our obligations. What does this word mean? It means the moral obligation. It comes as a result of sin. When I do something bad to you, I punch you, I'm guilty. I've done something wrong. I've hurt you. I have an obligation to you to try to make it right. Luke says it more bluntly, forgive us our sins, as we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. We are all sinners. We've done bad things to other people. We've hurt other people. We've messed up their lives by our decisions, by our choices. Forgive us our debt, Lord. I know what it's like to be forgiven debts. I had about $20,000 in credit card debt, and the day that I finally had that paid off, praise God, I'm free. I'm free. It felt great. Forgive us our debts. If he had just stopped there, but he didn't. As we forgive those who are indebted against us. As we forgive their debts. Oh boy. That means I have to forgive other people. Remember what I said about this pattern of prayer? Right place, right? Right place, right pattern, right attitude. Forgive us our debts as we forgive. Now this, in the original language, is an aorist. It's a particular type of verbal tense. It really means as we have forgiven them in the past. But it can also, because Jesus spoke in Aramaic, it may also, scholars tell us, reflect the perfect present as we are forgiving them. Both are acceptable translations from the grammar. Forgive us our sins as we are forgiving others. Fifth petition. Sixth and seventh petition. My time is away from me. I think I'm going to pause right there because there's so much here I don't want to just run over it. Do you get the picture of what Jesus is saying here about being real? This is what real discipleship looks like. Real discipleship is not like being a hypocrite, pretending, putting on a show. It's praying in the right place. It's doing our acts of mercy for the right reasons. It's praying from the heart. It's forgiving others as we ourselves have been forgiven. I'll close with this. Back in the 1960s, there was a very popular song written by Fred Spielman and Janis Torre. It went like this. Paper roses, oh, how real those roses seem to be. But they're only imitation, like your imitation love for me. Jesus doesn't want imitation love. He wants real love and real disciples. Aren't pretenders. They love him. And they aren't just giving him paper roses. Let's pray. Lord, may we be real Christians in a phony world. May we be the real deal. And all that we offer you in worship, may it be real, Lord. Not pretending. Not for the praise of people. But the secret man of the heart. For the glory of God, for the coming of your kingdom, for your will being done. Lord, help us to be real people in a phony world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the reasons we have a bag instead of a collection plate is when the plate goes by, people can't see what you give, you know? Some people even thump the plate when it goes by, you know, sort of say, oh, look at, I'm giving something. We have a bag, and that's a church tradition. It came out of the, you know, independent church. You put it in the bag, nobody can see what's there. We are an opportunity to do acts of mercy today, to give something for God's work. Lord, may you bless your people as they give. May you prosper them, for you are the God who knows what's in the bag, O Lord. You know what it costs people to give, Lord. You know what bills they have. You know how maybe they didn't get the promotion or the raise or the bonus this week. You know, O Lord. But may you bless them as they give, Lord. May you bless every gift and giver, and may you be glorified, and may your kingdom come, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our last song is... Soul on Fire.